Christ be praised. I want to read as we begin from 18. John 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." God so loved that. God so loved that he gave himself. God so loved that he gave himself to us. God is a God of relationship. This morning, the Winger family is evidence of relationship. You're here. The Whittingtons came from Colorado. We haven't seen Virginia ever. Now, many of you have, but Margaret and I have not. Virginia's here because of relationship. Our God is a God of relationship. And let's just walk through the pictures of what that looks like. First of all, God chose to create Adam and Eve. God was before anything else was. God created all that is. God created someone like him. God created Adam and Eve for relationship. God chose to walk in the garden with them. One of my favorite songs is the song "In the Garden," and walking and talking with Jesus. And Adam and Eve had that privilege of doing that. God is a God of relationship. God chose to come into this world of flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. We've just been singing about that. You see, God is Jesus. Jesus is God. And they were all together at the very beginning. God, Jesus, were the creators of all that is. God chose to come into this world through human birth. He chose to come and be a part of a family like ours, like yours. A family that has warts and bruises and smiles and tears. A family, a human family. God came here and was born into a family just like yours and just like mine. God chose then to spend 30 years of his life in preparation for his public ministry. In those 30 years, what did he do? Well, we don't have much record of that in terms of the Bible. Other than that, when his mom and dad took him to Jerusalem to worship, and he stayed in the temple while mom and dad headed for home, and they got halfway home and said, "Where's Jesus?" And they had to go back and get him. And that was probably when he was 12 years old or so. But the first 30 years of his life, what did he do? He probably worked with his dad in carpentry. He probably worked, made a living with dad and mom and his brothers and sisters, and he worked just like you and I have to. Now, I doubt that the alarm went off, but maybe it was a little light for me. These days, I wake up when it gets light. Now, I know some of you wake up earlier than that. Mark Minter was telling me that he got up at 4 o'clock the other morning, picked up Noah and some others to go to work. And that was before the sun was up, right, Noah?
Yeah.
But Jesus came into this world, and Jesus worked with his hands. He was like us. He came into this world like us. And then Jesus called 12 men. 12 men of different socioeconomic places. 12 men with different educational backgrounds. 12 men who were different in personality. And Jesus chose to spend 3 years with them in interacting, in sharing who he was and his truth and his knowledge. So God chose to become flesh and share the intimacy of relationships with us so that we might have the possibility of understanding his truth. How do we come to know God? How can we come to understand who God is? Well, if God had chosen simply to stay in heaven and never to come here, if we were to have had the Bible that didn't include Jesus and his life and miracles and relationships, what might we understand about God? It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? Because we have only heard a word. We may only have the Bible that tells a story, an account. But God so loved that he chose to come in human flesh and blood to live here among us and with us, even as we do. Now, with that, all choices have consequences. All choices have costs to them. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but the choices that God has made in creation and since then have had costs to him as well as to us. Think about it for a minute. God chose to create man in his likeness. And what that means is that one of the things is that we have a privilege to choose. God didn't make us robots. He didn't make us into something that he can wind up and let run until we wind down, then he winds us up again. But God chose to make us like himself with the potential and the privilege of choice. Well, you say, how did that impact God? Well, we know, don't we? If we walk just a little further into the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve chose to do what? They chose to disobey God. They chose to go against what he had asked them not to do. They chose to be disobedient. Have you ever had a dog that's been a puppy, and you've raised that dog, and you've tried to potty train that dog? Yeah, I see some of you smiling. Exactly. And what happens when that dog doesn't do what it's supposed to do? You have a mess. You've got cleanup to do. Well, guess what? That's what God had to deal with when he created us with the opportunity to make choices. Because we will disobey God. We will disobey God's order. And guess what? That's painful for God. That's painful for God. That means he's got a mess to clean up. And God has made provision for that, and we'll talk about that more. But we need to understand that this God, who is our creator, how he has created us, how he has made us, his coming to live with us is huge in relationship to our potential to understand his love and his care of us. God's choice demanded that he act with some kind of discipline. Now, I'm going to jump from dogs to children. We may discipline a dog a little bit differently than we discipline children. You know, I hope so. I think. But we know that we love our children, and because we love our children, we discipline them. Why? Because we don't want them to hurt themselves, right? We don't want them to injure themselves. We don't want them to do something that is going to be devastating to their person. And God knew that he needed to discipline, and that discipline seemed harsh. He put them out of the garden. He made weeds grow. My garden, they're growing very well right now. Means I have work to do. But God chose to discipline. As parents, what's it feel like to discipline your children? It's painful, isn't it? It's painful, but we do it because we know that we must, if we are going to help our children become who they can possibly become. God suffered pain of discipline, understanding that without discipline, man could not come to understand the love of God. It's true. We cannot come to understand our parents' love if there is no discipline. It's discipline. It's within the context of discipline that we as children come to understand our parents' love. You see, this choice to sin interrupted God's order of things, interrupted what God had hoped to see happen, and yet we know that he understood that it was going to happen. But sin interrupts God's order of things, and sin always destroys the potential for wholeness in life. Sin destroys the potential for wholeness and life. What is it that you as a parent want for your children? You want the very best, don't you? You want the very best possible outcome for their lives. That's what God wants for us too. And that comes as we realize and as we see God's care of us. And with our children, when they don't do what they're supposed to do, we know that the result is not going to be good for them. God knows that for us as well. God has set in order certain things that if we understand his love and understand why he has done them, why he has initiated those things, we will grow in truth, we will grow in joy, in peace, and in hope in terms of our lives. Sin disrupts a life of health and joy and is a sickness that tears relationships apart. So good to see your family together, Carol. And I don't know if there are any that are missing or not, but those of you who are here, you're here because, number one, Carol and Virgil were people who have loved you over the years. You have respect for Carol. And when Carol speaks, you listen, right? Okay. Well, I won't go any further. You'll have to answer to that. But there's this relationship that has begun, and where there is sin, where there's disobedience to God's order, relationships are broken. Now, you as a family probably have a sense of that too, that there have been some of those things happen in your family. I want to encourage you to think about we're talking about today in relationship to God's love and God's order of things and the difference that that makes. Sin is an addiction of giving in to the lies of Satan. The addiction to sin destroys. It destroys both God and His heart and love and ours. God suffers pain. The shortest verse in the Bible was in relationship to Jesus when He went to care for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Two words, Jesus wept. Our God is a God of relationship who cares deeply, deeply about us, His created beings. He cares deeply about our choices. It hurts Him when we choose to sin and disobey Him. It hurts God. I want to go now. That's not the end of the story. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God so loved that He humbled Himself and became flesh. There are no mansions. There's no place of privilege when we look at the coming of Jesus. You see, God is in heaven. Jesus Christ was with Him. The Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. A place of privilege, a place of power, a place of influence. And what did God do? God humbled Himself and became as a man, flesh and blood like you and like me. No mansions, no place of privilege. Born into a family, mother, father, brothers, sisters. Worked to put food on the table. That was God. That was God. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Can you imagine that? God in heaven has everything, has all power, all authority, all glory. And He comes here to this earth to become like you and like me, flesh and blood. We bleed. We have brain tumors. We have new knees, new hips. We suffer anxiety and pain. God so loved that He humbled Himself and became flesh. God humbled Himself and came into relationships with people. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically an account of Jesus' life, what we have is story after story about Jesus relating to people, Jesus interacting with people, story after story. You see, God's all about relationships. I think of the relationship that God had with sinners and tax collectors, and as a child, remembering the song about Zacchaeus, this wee little man climbed up this tree to see Jesus, and he was a tax collector, one of those guys that was not liked by anyone. And I don't know if you like the government or not, but they're our tax collector, aren't they? And we know sometimes how we feel. Jesus took the time to see him in the tree, to acknowledge him, and then to go to his house and have a meal with him. Jesus also interacted with women. Now, we in our culture and society today are at a point in time when women are coming more into places of prominence and authority and privilege. In that day, women were nothing, basically. They weren't valued, and generally speaking, they were seen as something to be used. And many women today carry that feeling, and that's why there's been such a drive to change that attitude toward women. Well, guess what? Jesus started that understanding that women are valuable. Jesus wasn't like many of the men of his day, and especially not like prominent men of the day, who would sit at a well, and when the Samaritan woman came, he talked to her. He understood her. He talked to this woman who had seven husbands. And the husband you have now really isn't your husband, Jesus said. But guess what? That Samaritan woman felt loved and cared for by Jesus. Jesus addressed her sin. He didn't ignore it. He addressed her sin, and she felt loved. You know, folks, one of the things that I'm not sure we have done as well as we should, I should maybe say I'm sure we have not done as well as we should, is to make sure people who are different than us know that they are loved. Loved by us and loved by God. God came. He's a person of relationship. He's a person who loves every one of us, no matter where we are, where we've been. God loves us. He came humbly. As I thought of this, I thought I needed to define humility, and this came to me as I thought of that. Humility could be defined as a person who has the means to live in mansions or multiple homes, any place in the world, but rather chooses to live in a single cottage and associate with common and simple people. It's giving up position. Think of people in our world today. I often come to this, and probably shouldn't as often as I do, but think of the politicians. Is there much humility there? Do you know any humble politicians? There might be. We can't say there are none. See, we are all people who want to be someone. The reality is that as we have been created by God, He creates us in His image, and He gifts each one of us with gifts to be used and to appreciate for those of you who are part of our family here. You have somewhat of a knowledge of our Margaret and my family. We have three children. We have two girls and we have a son. Our son lives here at Abilene. The two girls, of course, were ahead of him. And the two girls were very, very bright. They were book smart. And so, you know, they went through school, straight A's, straight A's, straight A's. Matthew comes along, and the teachers say, "Oh, you're the brother of..." And Matthew didn't particularly care for school or books. All he wanted to do was work. We knew he wasn't stupid. But, you see, God gifts each one of us in different ways. For some, he's given a love for education and study and reading and intellect in that way. For others, he's given a love to get hold of something and move it, to get hold of something and make it look like something different. You see, God has created every one of us in his image and given us gifts that are ours to develop and to use and to appreciate and to enjoy. One of the things that God loves is to see you and me take those gifts, appreciate them, develop them, and use them for his glory. God so loved that he humbled himself. When we choose to sin and not come into daily relationship with Jesus, it's evidence of unbelief. There's no truth in any statement of a love of God. That may seem harsh. I believe it's true, though. God came into this world, humbled himself, became flesh, so that we might come to know him. Folks, God's word, our relationship with Jesus Christ has allowed us to come to know the love of God. God so loved that he humbled himself. God so loved that I have the opportunity to come in relationship with him. Yes, Adam and Eve got cast out of the garden because of their sin. But God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Flesh and blood. God here to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to reconcile us to him, so that even though we are no longer in the garden, we can have an intimate relationship with our God. God so loves us. God so loves you. God so loves. And he so much wants every one of us to become persons who love him back. What does God say? He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." How do we know we love God? Well, we can't just say, "I love God," and live however we want to live. That's a lie. If we truly love God, our lives are going to change. Our lives are going to become something special and wonderful and beautiful and whole. What does it look like for me to love God? First of all, I must humble myself. God humbled himself and came to this earth, became flesh and blood and lived among us. I must humble myself. What does it mean to humble myself? It means to give up my place of privilege, my position of power. And yes, I have privilege and power. Why? Because God gave me that. God said, "I'm going to give you the opportunity to choose." That's a position of power. That's a position of privilege. We are not wind-up toys. We are persons who are created in God's image. Even as God humbled himself, we must humble ourselves and give up that place of privilege. Then I must confess that I'm a sinner living in sin. God says that everyone has sinned. I know I do. I know that I do. I know there are times that I say things to Margaret that are sin. I've acted in a sinful way because I've not acknowledged her place in my life as someone special whom God has given me. In those times when I do that, I sin. And I have to confess that sin. Third thing, I must ask God's forgiveness. That's the wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. God continually comes to us and invites us to that place where we understand who we are and we ask his forgiveness and he forgives. Scripture says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, if we're willing to humble ourselves, come to God, acknowledge that we're sinners, ask his forgiveness, God will forgive and make us whole. And then finally, I must choose to love God, and that love is seen as true by my choosing to obey God's commands, God's truth. If I'm not willing to obey, there's no love in me. There's only an acknowledgement that there's a God, but I don't love him. Because if I truly love God, I'm going to obey. If I truly love God, I'm going to order my life according to his truth and his word. God humbled himself. He became a man so that you and I might have the potential of understanding and knowing what love truly is, that love of God. This weekend is a weekend for honoring our veterans. And we're so thankful. Eddie's back working with the nursery. Eddie's very involved with our local group of veterans. But we have several of you out here who are veterans this morning. We honor you, lift you up, thank you for your service. But, folks, we can never allow that kind of honor to be above and before the honor we give to our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. If you love God, you're going to rejoice with all that comes. Lyle Zook right now, laying in that ICU room at Stormont Vale. You know, Margaret and I have been here 10 years now, almost 10 years. Lyle and Molly didn't particularly think like we think about some things. But you know what? 10 years living with Lyle and Molly, and last Sunday, watching them come to church and Sunday school, watching Lyle, he was kind of hanging on to Molly as she walked in her walker, and he was barely making it. And Eddie walked behind him just to make sure he didn't fall and was ready to help him if he fell. Folks, that's the picture of the love of God. That's the picture of what it means to have that deep, true love. And Lyle and Molly are so humble. You know, we've been asking them for the last couple months, Lyle and Molly, what can we do for you? You know, they never ask for anything. And we have to force it on them if we're going to do something for them. If we are going to truly be in a place where Lyle is today, ready to meet his Lord, relaxed and at peace with where he is, and Molly is at peace, we can be, but it takes being humble. It takes being obedient to God's call in your life. Now, just to back up, just a hair, I said Lyle and Molly don't think in some of the same ways we do in terms of some things. See, one of the other realities of the Christian life as God has it for us is that we all don't think the same. Think back to Jesus and his 12 disciples. How different they all were. Folks, we're different. God didn't create us in one mold and throw us out there. We're all different. He understands that. He's created us that way. We need to learn to love each other more fully and deeply with the differences that we have and are, and bring glory to our Lord and our God. God so loves that God invites all of us to come into his presence, to be his children, to be people who are saved by the grace of God and ready to meet him when that time comes. We're going to close today with a wonderful hymn that I love, and I know many of you do too. To God be the glory. And guess what? It's to his glory. To God be the glory that he humbled himself and came, gave himself to us. Stand with me as we sing.